There are some words that are not in the Bible that we use to describe theological positions and principles that are in the Bible. The word Trinity is an example of one of those words. You'll not find the word Trinity in the Bible, but you will find the theological teachings and positions about the Trinity in the Scriptures. The word legalism is one of these such words. Again, you'll not find the word legalism or legalist in the Bible, but you will certainly find the principles regarding legalistic thinking and behavior in the Scriptures. In fact, Jesus' greatest critics were legalists, which in turn led him to address legalism often in the gospel records. So the question may be for some of us, what is legalism? In fact, I've heard many different definitions of legalism through the years, but let me try to explain to you what the heart of legalism is all about. At the heart of legalism is the belief that one can earn God's favor and approval by simply keeping the do's and don'ts of God's law. It focuses only on producing certain external behaviors without emphasizing the internal reality of a personal relationship with God, a relationship that does indeed change our behavior, but only in the context of love and grace and redemption, not by the means of our own righteousness and efforts. Legalistic thinking strives to add our own rules to God's law. And in doing so, a legalist will treat those rules as equal to God's law. And here's the issue with legalism. It's not wrong to establish boundaries and standards that are not specifically spoken of in Scripture to help our lives honor God. There's nothing wrong with that, and no one is a legalist for doing so in his personal life. The problem, however, is when those boundaries or standards are enforced on someone else as either a mark of genuine Christianity or a measurement by which we judge someone else's spirituality. That is the problem with legalism. Not your own personal standard, not your own boundary by which you have chosen to live your life so that you can honor God. No, the problem is when you judge me by your boundary, or if I judge you by my measurement, measurements and boundaries that are not spoken of in the Scripture. And it's extremely dangerous. In fact, not only is it extremely dangerous, it is a violation of the gospel itself to evaluate, condemn, or separate ourselves from others on the basis of extra-biblical rules. Especially those rules that we have determined to be the mark of such evaluation, judgment, or separation. In fact, Jesus calls us to fight legalism, to stand against legalism, to speak against legalistic thinking, because it misrepresents Christ and it enslaves people with man-made rules and it distorts the true nature of the gospel. And that is why Jesus spoke against legalism chapter after chapter in the gospel records. It's dangerous. It's a violation. And Jesus combated it often because deep down inside, all of us were born legalist. We don't look at others as if we've never been one. No, the truth of the matter is all of us were born intrinsically with a legalistic nature. That is, as sinners who were born into this world, we rely on our own goodness to gain God's approval. It's an instinctive quality of our sin nature. And if we are not careful, that mindset of our past will subtly creep into our new life in Christ. That's why the scriptures teach us often how that we need to let go of the things of the past. Yes, that legalistic thinking, that mindset that says I must do this and don't do that in order to gain God's favor. No, we put all of that to the side and we rest in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus brings us to another moment in which he addresses these Pharisees and their legalistic ways. It's a call to even us today to understand the error of legalism, to be able to point it out in our lives when it raises its ugly head, and to repent of it in our hearts, in our homes, in our church. I want to show you the error of legalism according to Jesus this morning. Write down these several things. Number one, legalism is a subtle form of idolatry. Legalism is a subtle form of idolatry. And we're going to come back to the context of this accusation that we find in verses 1 and 2 in just a moment. But I want you to notice here at the beginning exactly what they say in verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw that they had done this, they said unto Jesus, behold. The word behold is just the word look. Look. Look at Peter. Look at Andrew. Look at Matthew, Jesus. Your disciples aren't doing what is lawful to do. It's a finger of accusation. And what we will discover here in just a moment is that the accusation is in response to what these Pharisees had established. Not what God had established, but what the Pharisees had established as being right and wrong. Look, they're not doing what is lawful to do. This is where legalism begins, friend. It's a desire to elevate ourselves in comparison to others. You know what legalism does? Legalism doesn't make God the standard. They may presume that what they are doing is for God, but they are not doing these things for God. They are doing these things to make themselves look better. Legalism makes me the standard. Look at what they're doing that we don't do. Have you ever said that in relation to spiritual temperature? Look at what they do that we don't do. Look at what we don't do that they do. It's not focused on the scriptures. It's not understanding what thus saith the Lord. It's what we feel. It's what we believe. It's what we think. Legalism says, I draw the lines. I set the standards. And if you don't meet my standards, you have failed God. It's a subtle form of idolatry. And Paul warned us about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He said, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Because why? They measure themselves by themselves and they compare themselves among themselves. And that is not wise, the apostle said. In other words, their measuring stick for spirituality were the standards that they had invented. They invented it. They met it, and they thought themselves superior to those who could not do the same. And friend, this is pride, and it is idolatry. We don't compare ourselves with ourselves. We don't evaluate others by our inventions. And that's the foundation of legalism. Listen carefully. The foundation of legalism is this. Look at me compared to you. Look at our family compared to that family. And Kathleen, I always feel guilty about those such compliments from time to time. We received one in the airport yesterday. A very sweet lady walked up to us and said, "We just want you to know that your kids are just so well behaved, and what a great example." You know what our response is? You're judging us off of 5 seconds. If you were with us the rest of the time, you would say, "Call social services or something." No, pride says, "Yeah, we're doing a pretty good job with them." Yeah. Legalism says, look at how well-behaved my kids are compared to how obnoxious your kids are. That's legalism. These inventions, these morally right values that we add to God's word, and we divide ourselves and we judge each other and we condemn on the basis of this idol we've made out of ourselves. Look at me compared to you. You can always spot a legalist. You can always tell when legalistic thinking is creeping up in your own mind. Because your spirit begins to change. Instead of a spirit of grace and mercy, it's a constant spirit of criticism. Always looking for something. Let me tell you something about legalists. Legalists are small-minded people. Always finding something to criticize. Always finding something to evaluate. Always picking out something that they would do better. It's a subtle form of idolatry where we make ourselves a god. Number two, would you write this down? Legalism misinterprets God's law by elevating personal interpretation over biblical interpretation. Legalism misinterprets God's law by elevating personal interpretation over biblical interpretation. So here's the deal, beginning in verse 1. Jesus and his disciples are walking down a road toward a synagogue on the Jewish Sabbath day. Now, what day is the Jewish Sabbath day? It's Saturday. And during the walk, they passed by a cornfield, and some of the disciples, according to verse 1 here, picked off an ear of corn and ate it. By the way, this was not stealing. We might look at this accusation the Pharisees were making and say, well, they were in the right because they were coming by this random cornfield and decided to eat someone else's crop. No, it wasn't the case at all. In fact, landowners would often leave extra from their reaping along the property edges for people to pick up in case they were hungry along their journey. In fact, this very custom was at the center of the story of Ruth and her introduction to Boaz in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 23 stated that it was appropriate for Jewish people to pick up a few ears of corn and eat it along the way as these landowners would provide for them to do so. So nothing they were doing here was wrong in terms of theft. And that wasn't what the Pharisees were accusing them of doing. They weren't saying, look, Jesus, they're breaking the law by stealing what doesn't belong to them. No, no, no. The last phrase of verse 2 shows us the heart of their accusation. Would you look at it? Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do. Read the next 4 words out loud with me. Upon the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, as God created and designed it, was to be a day of worship and a day of rest from the normal activity of our week. In fact, the principle of the Sabbath day is that the Sabbath day is not to look like the other days. You work 6 days, and on the seventh day, you rested and worshiped. In fact, let me read to you the command. This is all the command entails in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord. And on the Sabbath day thou shalt not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant nor your maidservant nor the cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And he rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. He set it apart. It's to be different. That's the command. Now, I don't have time in this message to go into the details of how historically and biblically the Sabbath day on Saturday transitioned into the Lord's Day on Sunday. I recommend two things. Number one, if you're new to this topic, I recommend that you go online and find our sermon series through the book of Exodus. I preached a message from Exodus chapter 20 called Keep the Sabbath Holy. You'll find the historical setting in that sermon that lays out why we honor the Sabbath as Sunday, as the Lord's Day now. Another thing, if you like to read, it's a thick book, and I think you'll very much enjoy it. A man by the name of D.A. Carson wrote a book, From the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. From the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. And it'll help you understand the transition. Here's my main point today. The Sabbath, as well as the Lord's Day, is to be kept holy for God and healthy for man. That's the principle. Keep it holy, keep it healthy. Keep it holy for God. Set it apart for worship unto the Lord, and keep it healthy for yourself. Rest from your normal weekly activity. That was all God said about it. Okay, you with me? That's all he said. But legalists need more. Legalists want specifics. It wasn't enough to say, keep it set apart for God and use it as a day of rest. No, so the Pharisees come along and say, well, we need to further clarify what God meant. So in order for all the Jews to do what he said to do in setting it apart and resting, they created 39 distinct laws that are not found in the Bible. 39 laws that if you break one of these 39 laws, you are ultimately breaking the Sabbath day commandment. Kathleen and I have seen this firsthand on our trip to Israel last year. Everything in Israel shuts down on the Sabbath day. Everything. It is the hallmark of their faith. Not only looking for the Messiah, but keeping the Sabbath day holy. And so what you have here is the implementation of this, while the Pharisees come along and they add all of these different kinds of works that were prohibited in order for the Jews to keep the commandment. And there were many. Some of them were ridiculous. I don't have time to go through them. You can look them up. But one of them, in relation to our text, was the work of reaping. That you could not reap on the Sabbath day and keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, the disciples weren't reaping. But because the legalists were constantly looking to catch other people breaking their own traditions, they accused the Lord's disciples for breaking the law of the Sabbath by picking up these ears of corn and eating them on the Sabbath day. What did these legalists do? They took their personal interpretation and they elevated it over biblical interpretation. They took their personal interpretation and elevated it over biblical interpretation. And I love Jesus' response in verses 3 through 5. He gives them two examples of how they had misinterpreted and misapplied God's law. And here's how he begins it in verse 3. I love this. Look at what Jesus says unto them. Have ye not read? Oh, you talk about a cut to the heart. Because who's he talking about? The Pharisees. The most spiritual group of people in all of Israel. These people not only knew the law of God, they had memorized every iota of the law of God. They had read. Jesus, in sarcasm, was trying to prove a point. You think you know the word, but you have no idea. Have you not read where David ate the showbread when he wasn't supposed to? And yet I did not hold him accountable for it. It's interesting. The example he's using here is from 1 Samuel chapter 21. When David ate that which was only reserved for the rituals of sacrifice, and no discipline was held in front of him. The other example was how that the priest have to work on the Sabbath day in order to carry out the responsibilities of the temple. Look at verse 5. Have you not read how that on the Sabbath days, the priest in the temple, they profane the Sabbath. That is, they break the Sabbath law, but yet I hold them blameless. So here the priest have to work on the Sabbath day. In fact, the rituals of sacrifice and the priestly duties of the temple could not be carried out as the Lord instructed it to be carried out unless somebody works on the Sabbath day. And God says they're blameless, even though they're technically working. Very similar to what we as pastors do every single Sunday of our lives. Sunday's a work day for us. It has to be. We get up early, we come and we get things together just like we do any other day of the week, and we lead singing and we preach, and we'll come back after lunch today and I'll work all afternoon and hold some counseling appointments and plan my weekly calendar, and then we'll come around the Lord's table tonight. Am I profaning the Sabbath because I'm working? No. You're missing the point, Jesus says to these Pharisees. The accusations were wrong. They had compared the actions of the disciples to the extra-biblical standards that they had established themselves. And as a result, they missed the entire purpose of what the Sabbath day was really all about. I want you to listen to me very carefully. We're going to move on to the third point. Keeping the Sabbath rest is not a matter of what we don't do. If you think it's a matter of what we don't do, then you have subtly developed a legalistic mindset. It's not about what we don't do on the Sabbath. It's how we embrace and prioritize the goodness of God. It's about setting the day aside as a priority of worshiping God and as a time of rest from the labors of our week. It's how we make it look different than every other day of the week. You see, the Sabbath is not about football. The Lord's day is really not all about family. It's about God. It's about health. It's about pausing to embrace His goodness, to worship with His people, and to give Him honor due His name. We must be careful that we do not misinterpret God's word by elevating our personal interpretations over what the Bible actually says or does not say. That is an error of legalism. It's what the Pharisees were doing. It's why Jesus called them out. You think you know the scriptures, He says to them, but you have no clue. Number three, would you write this down? Legalism misses the point of the gospel. Legalism misses the point of the gospel. Strong words the Lord gives the Pharisees in verses 6 through 8. He says to them in verse 6, I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Remember, all their laws was about what you do and don't do in the temple on the Sabbath. He says, well, let me tell you something. There is one in your very presence that is far more important than this temple. That's far greater than this place. In fact, in verse 7, if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent. For I am the Son of Man, which is the Lord of the Sabbath. Think about it. The religious Pharisees were so consumed with the law that they had missed the Lord. They were so consumed with the law that they had missed the Lord. And that's why Jesus says there is something greater here than the temple. And that something greater is me. It's me. In fact, verse 7 is a quotation from the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 is what Jesus is quoting here. I'll read it to you. Hosea 6:6 says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What God is saying here, and what Jesus is reemphasizing in Matthew 12, is that you can perform well on the outside, but if you are missing the presence of God on the inside, you have made an eternal mistake. You can keep the law. You can perform externally. You can have outward righteous behavior, but if you have missed me, you have missed everything, Jesus says. And that's the heart of the problem. It wasn't so much that the Pharisees weren't spiritually minded. No, they were very much about the law. But they sacrificed the Lord because all their attention was on the law. And verse 8 couldn't be any more clear. Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the God of the law. You're so consumed with the law, you have missed the fact that I am the one who gave the law. I am the God of the law, the Lord of the Sabbath. I came to do what the law could not do. Make man righteous. Jesus illustrates this in verses 9 through 13. Let me paraphrase it. It's as if he just kind of turns away and walks away from them, and he comes into a synagogue where there's a man there with a withered hand. These same Pharisees are relentless toward Jesus, and that's exactly how legalists are. They don't let things go. They keep on and on and on about their traditions, right? We call them hobby horses. You got one person who thinks this particular article of clothing should never be worn. It's like every time they raise their hand in class, you know, all right, they're going to talk about them wearing that again. Or fill in the blank. You got these people who can have their doctrine right, and they love good preaching, and they like the spirit of the church, but they see this little bass guitar over here, right? And it just freaks them out. Like the spirit of the devil is in this place because we have a bass guitar on the platform. They won't let it go. You understand what I'm saying? And that's where these Pharisees are. Jesus just looked them square in the eye and said, you think you know the Bible. You have no idea what the Bible says. And here they are 5 minutes later. Hey, we got a question. What's up with you losers? Can you not go do something with your life? Why do you leave me alone? That's what I would have said. Leave me a stinking alone. And so they raise their hand. We got a question. They set him up because here's this crippled man. We want to know, Jesus, does it go against the Sabbath law to heal this man today? Now, the purpose obviously was to trap the Lord. For again, their interpretation was absolutely no healing. They were looking for the answer, no, I can't heal him today. Because healing is work, and it's the Sabbath day. So we can't heal on the Sabbath day. If that were true, it would be like me falling over right now because my blood pressure is high. And nobody call the ambulance because it's the Lord's day. We don't want people working on the Lord's day. So just let me die right here. Well, I hope you aren't a legalist and let me die. Call the EMT. Just don't let Lee Smith give me mouth to mouth. That's all I request. Get a professional in here. Call the Black Widow. Do something. Help me out, you know? So that's what they're doing. They're trapping the Lord. It's the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. If you heal this man, that's work. We got a question for you. Should you heal him? And look what Jesus does in verse 11. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift him out? Obviously, the Lord's seen this happen before on the Sabbath. I mean, they loved their sheep. They mistreated people. Does that sound familiar today to anybody? They love their animals. They mistreat people. So obviously, the Lord had seen one of them on the Sabbath day reach down in a pit and help their sheep out, which, by the way, is work. I know you think this is crazy, but I promise you, those of you who are going to go to Israel with me, when we're there on the Sabbath day, the elevator is going to stop on every floor on the Sabbath day. Because it's too much work to lift your finger and hit which floor you want to go on. That's work. So what do? They turn the Sabbath day elevators on. That means it stops on every floor. You got to deal with it. You're on the 22nd floor, you're just going to have to wait it out. Because if you lift up your finger and hit a button, it's too much work and you've profaned the Sabbath day in doing so. All right, so it's not far-fetched to visualize the Pharisees as saying, lifting sheep out of a pit's work. So Jesus calls them out for their hypocrisy. You mean to tell me that I've seen you guys take your own pets and work with them and clean them up and help them on the Sabbath day, but you're telling me not to help this man, this human being? In fact, Jesus sets the record straight about the value of animals and human beings in verse 12. Look at it. How much then is a man better than Fido? Jesus says, here's my answer. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Whether you're picking up a sheep or you're helping a man, it doesn't matter. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath day. So Jesus is approving not only ministry work, healing was ministry work, but he's approving acts of goodness on the Lord's day. And then he did it. He didn't just say it, he did it. Look at verse 13. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole just like the other one. You see, legalism misses the point of the gospel. Jesus gives what the law cannot give. Romans chapter 8 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of flesh and for sin, he condemned sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What the law could not do, Jesus has done. Let me give you the final one. Here it is, number 4. You see it already. You probably can already fill in the blank, those of you who like to go ahead of me. And that is not lawful to do on the Lord's day. Verse 14. Hey, I ain't preached in 2 weeks. I might as well give you 14 points this morning. Notice this. The Pharisees went out. They held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Here's the point. Legalism is the enemy of Jesus Christ. Legalism is the enemy of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to me very carefully. Don't pack up yet. Nothing, listen to me, this is important. Nothing infuriates a legalist more than someone who doesn't follow their rules. It's amazing how quiet we are about the things that are actually in the Scriptures. And how loud we are about the things that are not. How offended we get when our own children break the law of God. But how we're okay, excuse me rather, how offended when our children break our rules, but we're okay when they break God's rules. That's what I'm trying to say. The point is, Matthew tells us that after this act, that they held a council against them. Mark tells us that the council was with the Herodians. I don't have time to take you there, but you write down Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. You'll see it. It's fascinating. Because what you see here is that the Pharisees are partnering up with the Herodians. Why is that a big deal? Because the Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other. The Herodians were a secular political group that were aligned with Rome. That's where they get their name, the Herodians. They were loyalists to Herod. And so the Herodians and the Pharisees, they were opposed to each other on nearly every issue. It wasn't just unfriendliness in the grocery store. We're not talking about that. I mean, this is flat out hatred. Hatred for each other. But yet, they were willing to join forces because of a common enemy. Jesus. Isn't that how legalism works? Two groups of people that separate themselves because they have their own issues with each other. Or two people who won't speak to each other because they've had their own falling out. But if you get a common enemy, it's like they're best friends again. And they come back together because, hey, I hate you and you hate me. But we don't hate each other as much as we hate him. Right? It's true in the sports world. The Tar Heels hate the Wolf Pack. And the Wolf Pack hate the Tar Heels. But we don't hate each other as much as we hate the Blue Devils, right? So we will come together and sit side by side and root against the Blue Devils. Because our hatred for them is higher. And that's how it is with these two groups of people. They come together. People who won't even talk to each other. Because they both have one thing in common. Let's kill this man. Let's kill him. He's causing too much of a problem in Jerusalem. And if he's going to cause this much of a problem in Jerusalem, he's going to do it in Rome also. So let's do what's best for both Herod and the Jewish people. Let's just kill him. And that's how it intensifies. I read this. And I see this hatred, this enemy mindset, and I'm reminded of how important it is. Look right here, I'm done. How important it is that you and I line up on the right side of things. If God's own law could not bring righteousness, how much less does minor spiritual substance bring to human tradition? It doesn't. If the law of God cannot do it, why do you think your rules can? If the law of God cannot change the inside of a person, why do you think your standards will? It won't. And so when we draw the lines, we need to draw the lines at God's word. Let's not forget how the chapter began, by the way. It's been 3 weeks. Jesus had given an invitation in Matthew chapter 11 for us to find rest and freedom in himself. You remember that? Look at chapter 11. Turn one page back. Chapter 11. Look at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest. For why? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, come to me. I'll give you rest. But unlike Jesus, the legalistic Pharisees wanted nothing more than to burden people, to give them turmoil, to make them tired, to wear them out with these extra biblical rules and traditions that they insisted could only bring favor and blessing from God. Friend, we must run from this. Are you listening to me? My wife and I, we talk about this often, even in our own perceptions of things. We must run from this in our home. We must run from this in our church. We must repent of it in our minds. We must truly come to Christ and find rest and freedom in His grace and in His goodness alone. The question is, have you done this? Have you forsaken your efforts of attaining God's favor and received Christ and His work instead? And Christian who tends to let legalistic thinking dominate your mind, will you, for the love of God's holiness and grace, stop? Stop evaluating, condemning, separating yourself, and judging others on your own evaluations and judgments. And would you keep your eyes focused on Christ? Because His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And when you're focused on Him and not yourself, it is easy to obey the Lord. It is joyful to serve Him. Legalism is destroying churches from the inside out, because all legalism wants to do is focus on the outside and not the inside. May God help us never to be that church. And when it pops up, to squash it in the grace of Jesus Christ.